This morning we're going to spend just a few moments looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. I've got this in completely the wrong order, haven't I? Let me find a Bible. I do apologise. Is it going all right? I've suddenly lost confidence. Go on. This is encouragement, isn't it? There we are. Yes, I did get it in the wrong order. I knew I had. It's because I was trying to read it off PowerPoint slides and I forgot whether they were vertical or whatever. Well, let's see. He ate nothing during these days and at the end of them he was hungry. You're all going to be hungry by the time I get through this Bible reading. And I don't want to jest too much. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So in this moment where this passage is set in Scripture, Jesus is about to embark on a season of practical ministry, healing and teaching and calling and transforming, starting with Israel, Jesus looking to show the world what the kingdom of God looks like and feels like. He's going to change the understanding of what it means to be a people of faith. The teachers of the law were bent on a faith system that placed emphasis on being religious, following a set of rules and a set of rituals. And in this way, they would be able to demonstrate how much they loved God. And yet they weren't succeeding because they didn't understand what it meant to love the heart of God. Jesus was going to show them a new and a different way. But following his baptism and before his ministry started, Jesus went on a spiritual retreat to prepare for this season of ministry that lay before him. And you know, over the last few weeks, as we've been preparing for this Sunday, as we've been preparing our hearts and our minds for what we were going to share together, this day marks a new beginning. It's a fresh start. And many of us wouldn't have been able to have afforded to go away on a 40-day spiritual retreat. But I'm convinced that many of us will have spent time praying and reflecting on what this day actually means, what it means for us as individuals and what it means for us as a church. And as we've made these important covenant resolutions before God and to each other today, we've said that we And this community is going to change. We're going to change the way we see one another. We're going to change the way we think about one another. And we're going to change the way we behave towards one another. And this is going to be great. It's going to be really great. I am so excited at what this means for us as the people of God. It's going to be a journey of discovery. It's going to be a journey that is full of surprises on the way. But there are going to be moments in our lives together where this is going to also be quite hard. Hard because we're committing to change the way of history. We're committing to change the way of past habits. We're committing to change the way we behave towards one another. And changed behaviours don't normally come terribly easily, certainly if you're anything like me. And when we ask God to reshape us and to reform us, we sometimes have to surrender things and we have to lay them down before him. Sometimes these things are things that we've held on to for years and years, and if you're old like me, and years. But it also means that sometimes when we ask him to reshape us, he asks us to take something up, something different, something that we've never taken up before. What really makes it hard, if those two things aren't difficult enough, is that this Bible reading reminds us that as God works within us and asks us to lay things down and maybe take up other things, we do this in the middle of a battleground. But hard does not equal bad. And we've seen this in this Bible reading this morning. In Jesus' account of being in the desert and being tempted at the end of a 40-day fast, it might have been hard, but it wasn't bad. Jesus was led into this place of testing by God. But he wasn't alone. Jesus had been on this retreat, and we read in Scripture, he went into this time of being alone, filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we venture into whatever this covenant new beginning is going to look like, we can and we need to continually be praying that we are filled with the Holy Spirit on this journey too. As we heard a couple of weeks ago, the Holy Spirit, or the Paraclete, is our encourager, he's our helper, Holy Spirit is our comforter, our advocate, and the one who refreshes us. The Holy Spirit reminds us who we are in Christ and spurs us on to be the people that God would have us be. Jesus knew who he was. And this was affirmed at his baptism when God said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And yet only 40 days later, the enemy is challenging this declaration that was spoken over Jesus. Twice in this passage, Satan says, if you are the Son of God. And one of the enemy's tactics is and always will be to encourage us to question and doubt who we are in Christ. He longs for us to buy into a whole pack of lies about ourselves and about what we think we should be. In a book that I found particularly helpful in my personal journey with the Lord over the last few years and in my ministry has been written by an American woman called Jerry Scazzero. And she explains the freedom that can be found when we quit lies. She's American, and so she uses the word quit. Quitting the lies that the enemy hopes will cripple our walk with God. And some of the things that she picks up on in this book, which I have found profoundly changing, have been things like not becoming so afraid of what people think, not pretending that everything is okay when it really isn't, quitting blaming others and denying emotions like anger and sadness and fear. You see, when we buy into these lies and perhaps other deceptions that tell us we're not good enough, this prevents us from really deep down knowing what it means to be a child of God. And so we should remember Romans 8:15. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. God is our faithful parent who will not abandon us, and he will not let us go, as we have so profoundly remembered this morning in our time of worship and covenant and communion together. And yet, isn't it interesting? One of the challenges that the enemy puts before Jesus in the desert is challenging God's faithfulness. Romans hadn't been written by then, and so he quotes from the Psalms. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever they go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. A quote from Psalm 91. And in effect, the enemy is saying to Jesus, surely God will protect you. But just to be certain, why don't you make sure? Just to be certain. Jesus responds to this enemy temptation by quoting from Deuteronomy 6. And this is where we find a story of the people of Israel wandering around the desert, being told, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus omits the final words, but the final words of that verse is, as you did at Massah. And if you recall, Massah was the place where God became displeased with the people of God because they came to a place where there wasn't any water. And they started to grumble and to moan at Moses, questioning God's faithfulness and his provision. For the people of God way back in the wilderness, this time was a time of testing. It was a time where God was drawing out of them answer to the question, would they trust and obey him, or would they go their own way? And in that situation, we find them testing God, challenging him to see whether he really will provide. And you know, as we work out our covenant relationship with each other, there are going to be times when we feel really tested in our journey together. There are going to be times maybe when we misunderstand each other. We feel that we've let one another down. But this is not evidence of God's abandonment. This is part of his training. This is part of his developing us as a community of people together. It's not evidence of his faithlessness, but his honing and his refining, as we read in Malachi. He will sit refining and purifying silver, purifying the descendants of Levi, refining them like gold and silver. Then they'll bring a righteous offering to the Lord. So let's not question when we go through hard times whether God is with us or whether he isn't. Just as he patiently waited with that unbelieving people who wandered around the wilderness for so many years, we don't have to prove ourselves or to others that God is with us. We can take the stance that Jesus shows us, knowing that God is always with us wherever we are. Because, you know, when we are grumbling with God, When we think he isn't with us, it is so easy for us to do things our own way, depend on our own resources. Again, I don't know about you, but that comes all too naturally to me. We can feed ourselves with all sorts of material things. But when a hungry Jesus was tempted by the enemy, by being offered the potential gift of bread or the opportunity to produce bread, Jesus counters the enemy's temptation by reminding him and therefore us that life is not determined materially. It's not defined in this way. Instead, relationally and spiritually. And years ago, the Lord started to teach me something about this. And it was particularly to do with material things that could be used for power and influence. I was applying for a grant to run a small project, and I thought that this might be attractive to a local health provider in Tunbridge. And as I reflected on how this money might make a difference, and I walked to work contemplating that if we had this gift, how could they refuse what it was that we had to offer? Bang! Down on my knees. And I picked myself up off the pavement, hoping desperately that nobody saw me fall down. And I looked around to see what on earth it was that I had tripped over. Anyway, not seeing what it was, I thought, note to self, must pick up feet as I walk. And so I continued to walk with these ungodly thoughts. And what happened? I went down again. This time, more heavily, there was a bigger hole in my tights and a little bit more blood on my knees. At that point, picking myself up, hoping again that nobody had seen what had gone on, I repented. And I decided that putting my trust back in God was a much more comfortable thing to do. Power is something that we are all tempted by, and we see Jesus being tempted by this in this time. The enemy says he can do what he likes, be more powerful than any governing authority. And on the face of this could have been marvelously attractive to Jesus. He could have set up a government that genuinely looked after the poor, that offered equal opportunity to everyone. It could have had everyone's welfare at heart. It could have challenged all the injustices. This was a very real and potentially exciting temptation, surely, that Jesus faced. It could have been very good news, especially for the poor. But Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew who he'd come to save and how he was to do that. He knew the kind of kingdom that he was being called to set up. He understood that his path was one of humility and not glory. He understood that what he would wear would be a cross and a crown of thorns, not a glittering crown of power or wealth. Jesus was not prepared to compromise. He was not prepared to do things in a worldly way. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God with all your heart and serve him only. And of course, that's our call today. As we worship God with all of our being and all of our doing, in the practical ways that we work out these covenant commitments we've laid down, we can, and I trust will, do this in faith. We can and will continue to surrender those things that hold us back from loving him and one another wholeheartedly. We've symbolically laid before him our confession. And we have symbolically celebrated all that Christ has done by sharing communion together. So now, having shared these words of covenant, it is our duty, it is our responsibility, it will be our joy, and it will be our challenge to walk from this place with our covenant commitment resounding in our hearts and in our minds, asking the Holy Spirit to keep those words fresh, to bring to us constantly those things that we need to lay down or to pick up, so that from this day on, we journey very differently with one another. And in doing so, we become a community of people that demonstrate what it means to see the kingdom of God fall in this place. And how attractive do you think that will be? How wonderful do you think that will be? How beneficial, not just to ourselves, but to those in our wider community, how beneficial will that be? Because they won't be drawn to an institution or a set of laws or a set of rituals, but they will be drawn to discover for themselves that heart of God that beats for you, that beats for me. And others will discover it beats for them also.